You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Jenny McLaurin, recorded on Sunday, October 16, 2022, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. And Rosie, I want to say that you gave a little mini sermon on your on how you pulled together the ideas. So thank you for that. Greetings to all the saints in Canada and Italy and wherever else you might be from here in Washington State. I am glad to be with you again. I really love your worship time together, even through the digital means. When I was asked to bring a message again, Andre said you still had the Zoom option, and that was one of the things that you were sort of struggling with, is how much community you share while still being together virtually. And that's a great question. I'm not necessarily going to answer it, but it did make me ponder, and I've been pondering for a while, what do we mean by the communion of saints? And I wondered how that term was understood in your denomination, in your tradition, and in light of the digital age that we're in. And I also wondered about it in light of quantum physics and understandings about the relatedness of all creatures in the earth and the universe, and in particular, the mystical relationship that we have with each other, the relationship we have with those physically present in our spaces, even now and then, and those that we've never been present with physically. I know that there's a discussion time at the end, and I'm glad for that, because I think this will be more of some collective musings by us all than just a sermon with some sound bites. And that seems appropriate given the topic. There's far more to understand than one person is capable of expounding. So to me, it's a gift to think about the communion of saints with the communion of saints that we have gathered here. So how did Christians come to think about this idea of the communion of saints? It really isn't a Jewish concept. Judaism is a tribe, mot is what my Jewish friends call themselves, members of the tribe. That's how they identify themselves. And that really connotes a tribe of Israel, a people connected by blood, ethnicity, and God's particularity in selecting this ethnic minority to represent his nation of followers. The communion of saints is very different and caused lots of problems, of course, in early Christianity, as there became no separation between Jew and Gentile. The communion of saints transcends birthrights and nationalities, but it, unlike a member of the tribe, it's a living thing. It's an organic body connected to its head, Christ. And it's a metaphor for the church, just like we sang, the church is one foundation. It's a metaphor for the church, both local and universal. But it's more than that. It's both individual to us as an individual and collective, and it's both present here and now and past and future all at the same time. Most of us, I think, are probably familiar with that Hebrews passage that we read and that great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us and who are now cheering us on as we run the race. I remember being taught about that scripture and not wanting to disappoint any of those famous saints and martyrs by my fumbling attempt to stay in the race. I also envisioned my grandmother and some other deceased relatives cheering me on in that great cloud of witnesses, but I never really thought about who else was in the race with me. I was pretty much running the race for first place, and I wasn't paying attention to everybody who's also running. And somehow, though, the cloud of witnesses is cheering us all on at the same time, all of us in the race, wherever our event is held. And the saints aren't God, but somehow they're present to us in challenges that we face. I didn't really ever hear much on this in Protestant circles. I just knew that in Protestant circles, we were being taught that we were being strengthened by those who went before us. We've also been taught that intercessory prayer is a real help in times of trouble. And in that sort of communion of saints, many current day saints raise their petitions to God. And somehow the collective voice is significant and somehow more significant in ways that we don't understand than an individual voice, maybe. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, so am I. But even when we pray apart from one another, we believe that something happens with the gathering of those voices. A friend texted me on Friday, just 2 days ago, asking for prayer for her nephew, so digital connection, who was undergoing emergency surgery in California. And she didn't tell me his name. She asked others to pray also, I know, but I don't know who they are. But I had no problem praying for him. And I was confident God knew who he was and that my prayers were somehow meaningful in his healing and his comfort. So I participated in the communion of saints, as far as I know. Jesus tells us we're his body, he's the head. That is one understanding of how we're in communion as a people knit together in God, knit together in Christ. And that second passage in Ephesians, I think is important in our understanding that he said he is in us and we're in him. And by extrapolation, that means we're also in each other in mysterious ways that we haven't really plumbed. What's fascinating to me in that sense is a lot of modern mystics who aren't Christian necessarily, some decidedly not Christian, come up with the same analogies. And over the past couple of weeks, I listened to a digital global, it was called a Global Collective Trauma Healing Summit. And they had speakers from all over the world who were interested in topics of global trauma, like racism, environmental destruction, war, human trafficking, and how some of that trauma could be healed by harnessing our collective energies together. It was pretty fascinating to listen to, and I agreed with a lot of it from a Christian perspective. The convener, Thomas Hubel, is an Austrian whose family suffered during the Holocaust. And he said that when we meet in spaces to heal collective trauma, we integrate it so it becomes knit into us in a way that allows wounds to heal. And that's similar to what I wrote about in my book. Healing, he said, is a process of rehumanizing ourselves and each other. There is no other in this sense, he said, there is just a we. I really liked that, and I thought that's pretty Christian in its understanding. The we is a picture of the body of Christ. The we is not self-absorbed, but it doesn't destroy the individual either. Each person is unique and important. And Hubel agreed with that. He said each person has the right to belong and to be and to become. The right to belong, to be, and to become. That sounded to me like a Christian expression of the communion of saints. Collective healing, which in our case involves the communion of saints, expands what is possible. And the current Pope used the idea of the communion of saints in the same way. He said, the prayers of the communion of saints expand what is possible. We turn scarcity into generosity, is another phrase that I learned. We turn scarcity into generosity. One individual can't do it. It's kind of like the loaves and the fishes, but collectively we all play a role, an essential role, a role designed for our own capacity to be a saint in relationship. And that's quite different than just that image of solo individually running the race. We're turning scarcity into generosity. It was about the 3rd century when the idea of the communion of saints was given a more concrete formation as an idea. And it is part of the Apostles' Creed. And I didn't know that you guys even had that in your hymnal, because my probably insufficient understanding of Anabaptist groups is that they don't do creeds. But that you do accept the Apostles' Creed, I read, but maybe not often recite it. But in the Catholic Church is what I grew up in, and we recited it every Sunday during Mass or every time we had Mass. And I grew up Catholic, but I didn't ever remember a sermon on the Communion of Saints or anybody explaining it to me, even though we recited it every Sunday. So I looked up the Catholic theology for this sermon to try to understand what I was supposed to have understood before. And in that sense, the Communion of Saints signified joining together all Christians throughout the world as they worship and honor the Godhead. And I do remember hearing that in Mass, there was this mystical collection throughout the universe of everybody who is worshiping now and eternally. And that it would give us a sneak peek into Revelation, where we're all worshiping the Lamb, that passage in Revelation, where everybody comes around the world together to worship the Lamb. The Communion of Saints, theologically, has also been tied to communion, as in Eucharist, and that we're all partaking of the one body mystically given for us, and that we become mystically connected to each other as we partake of the Eucharist. Donald DeMarco is a Catholic who did an essay on the Communion of Saints, and he had that picture, Rosie, that you shared, not the one of the medieval ones, but the other one at the top of his essay on the Communion of Saints. And he states, yeah, that one. Christianity is a synthesis of individualism and socialism as we understand the Communion of Saints, meaning the individual and the community. And it is a deep desire in the human heart for a perfect society, which kind of echoes what you read from the, you said your ancestor in the faith, I'm assuming a Mennonite brethren. It balances our need to be understood as a real person and person, think of that, as a person, as an individual, alongside the force of good that the kingdom of God ushers in with a communion of saints. So the person is an idea, is always dancing back and forth between individual and communal identity. So we have, as Jenny, as the person, has a personhood that is both individual and communal, which kind of echoes the Trinity in some interesting ways. This, DeMarco says, balances both communism and radical individualism. And he notes that Comte and Marx both rejected God in part because they didn't have a balanced dynamic view of both the individual and the collective. And American understandings, which I'm a part of, often emphasize the individual to the detriment of the communal. And I know that your denomination has a lot to say about the communal, and I really respect that. The Christian ideal is may both be individual as uniquely made in God's image, and also is joined together with others to more fully express that image as a collective. So the Communion of Saints reflects back God's image in a collective manner that, just like the body with Christ as the head, is a bigger unified picture than just one part might be. But we don't lose the part. Another aspect is worth considering. Protestants don't honor feast days, and as far as I know, maybe Anglicans do, and have varying positions on when and how the dead actually participate in a heavenly afterlife. But I do know that many Protestants, and I am one at this point, believe that their deceased loved ones are still somehow mystically connected to them, cheering them on like the saints in Hebrews. And I've actually never met somebody who's a Christian who doesn't somehow think that they're mystically connected to their loved ones who've passed on, no matter what they believe about the dead and afterlife. And I don't think Protestant world has a great synthesized theology about that, but it tends to be a gut feeling that people express. Orthodox and Catholic theology expressly do believe that there's a real connection among the living and the dead who are in Christ. And it was interesting when I went to Greece, I went to one of their famous cemeteries, and it was a Sunday and people were having picnics at the family tombstones because they were communing with their dead, and they brought food and they picnicked there, and they had photos and of their relatives and everything. And that gauze was very thin between the living and the dead. I think it's a lot thicker in on our side. But there is that idea of like praying to saints and feast days. And I never prayed to saints ever, even in my Catholic life. But I wonder about it because it's reaching out beyond our physical boundaries. And it's not a whole lot different than like my friend texting me, other than, you know, whether if we think that there's some energy that those who've gone before us can pass on to us. And also, I feel the aliveness, and I know many of you do, when I read the saints who've gone before us, whether it's Teresa of Lisieux or Julian of Norwich or Eugene Peterson of Montana. I feel alive with them. I feel in communion with them, and I'm heartened and encouraged by their writings. And interestingly, and Rosa, you did it. I mean, it was amazing because I wrote this down and then you did it. There's a growing cultural practice of naming ancestors and the burdens and gifts that have been passed on through generations. So even though we may not be connected to those tribes that you named, Rosa, you're naming that ancestral heritage of where we are. But in healing from collective trauma, that's one thing that people are doing very discreetly. They're naming their ancestors, their who've been active agents in either experiencing trauma or calling on to heal from it. So whether it's people that were enslaved or indigenous peoples, you know, that they're connected to, they're including that those past generations and their current attempts to heal as active participants in healing. And Pope Francis echoed this idea in his Easter message in 2021. It was on the communion of saints. And he said, contained in the prayers we find in the Bible are the traces of ancient stories of prodigious liberations, of deportations and sad exiles, of emotional returns, of praise ringing out before the wonders of creation. These voices are passed on from generation to generation in a continual intertwining between personal experience and the humanity to which we belong. So that's another pondering. And then there's the pondering of quantum theory, which I know very little about, but I love to read, you know, try to understand more. And it gives us some capacity to think about the time and space interactions. And most of us, I think, are aware that at quantum levels, light is both a particle and a wave. I think almost most of our culture gets that. But what I haven't known myself is that physicists are now looking at spaces in which it seems like no particle is present at all. So it's not present, and yet there's an interaction. And it's called a counterfactual event, and it's too complex for my understanding. Maybe Rosie or some of you understand it better than I do, but the emphasis is being used in science, and this was in a Scientific American article. The emphasis is being used on whether we can actually send information from point A to point B without using material, without using a particle, and just keeping a particle in place, but that information gets here. And that would be fabulous when we're talking about trying to not be hacked or having coding, you know, secret coding being sent, secret messages that you don't want anybody else to be able to intercept. And while that sounds impossible, there's a claim that we can do this, that particles don't need to go anywhere, but they can be known by a duality on alternate interfering paths. And can't explain all that, but the point is that theoretically, because there are alternate interfering paths that can influence the results of where a particle goes, you can use those alternate paths to get the message to the other end. And somewhere in all of that, entanglement theory also has meaning, which is where one particle at a really big long distance from another, somehow there's an interaction between them that's an entanglement. So they have an effect on each other. And the point of that science is just about being able to send information and being able to receive energy and information from domains that you didn't think that you could. And it just made me think more again about our mystical connections that we don't even understand at all at a quantum physics level. But our thoughts are waves. Brain waves are, we know that. Brain waves we can see on EEGs and other instruments, and they emit as particles, and they can influence our surroundings, and they have an energy. And scientists are working on harnessing that energy to help disabled people control their environment with focused attention, like turning on and off lights, for example. And that's been done. The problem is that brain waves are weak and they're slow. They have a weak magnetic field and they're slow. So they have to be amplified. And compared to brain waves, they're really hard to detect. But that doesn't mean that they're not there, and there's a lot that we don't understand about them. It seems improbable that, or it seems probable that our brain waves would hit a lot of interference before getting anywhere else. But on the other hand, energy travels at the speed of light, and maybe with those dual interference pathways that they're starting to understand and all of that, our entanglement as humans is not just a spiritual idea, but a physical one too. So I don't find anything. The more I try to plumb the understandings of how we can communicate and how we're connected and how much, Rosie, are you and me and I'm in you and we're in Christ together, how much is it that we're both one and many as persons? I don't find an end to it, and I don't find anything that contradicts modern science. And I find that the people that think that they're finding new ideas as mystics outside of Christianity, that actually it only reinforces what Christianity has said. And I don't want to corrupt the science. I'm not an expert, but it does make me wonder how we're all related. And I think that our faith can be expanded by thinking about these relationships at a quantum level, at a macro level, at a mystical level, and that the communion of saints embodies ideas about the Trinity, about the body of Christ, about eternal life, the kingdom of God, and our collective ability to be a healing force in the world. And it really defies the idea that we can just be singular Christians and that we don't really need to gather together and we can just worship God on our own. And I think that is something that's come out of the pandemic about, like, well, how much do we need the church, and how much, you know, the people that always say I can just go on a mountaintop and worship God. And I think there's a resounding no to that and everything that we understand about the communion of saints, that we need our collective energy. Oh, and Rosie, one thing I forgot to say, and I'm just going to throw it in there, is the idea of music. Did I say that about music? Yeah, that another thing that was written about it was about music giving us a good image of the communion of saints, of that collective image, and that singing in a choir, every individual voice is vital, but the effect of a harmonious blend of something bigger and yet unified is what happens in a choir. And so there's both personal uniqueness and the need for that individual voice, but also that collective meaning. And I thought of you all and your music in that, and what a beautiful image that was of the communion of saints. So that's where I'll leave you. It goes on and on with ideas, but I'll just leave you with a prayer. And Pope Francis, in his Easter message, he called the communion of saints a majestic river that we are immersed in and that proceeds and follows us. So I'll just close this time in prayer and thank you, God, that we are part of this majestic river, this communion of saints, and we're surrounded in ways we don't understand at all, but connected for sure. And for those that go before us, for those that will come after us, for those that are with us now, we thank you and we pray to be more knit together in the society that you want us to be, physically and spiritually, mystically, and in fact, in ways that we do understand. Amen.